And in John 14, we're going to read the first seven verses together. We're going to talk about this, dealing with a troubled heart, which is a part of living on this earth, reality of living on this earth, troubled heart. And troubles come in different ways at different times, but they do come. So we're in John 14. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 7 and invite you to follow along as I shall read out loud. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, I read into verse 8. And I don't think you mind if I read an extra verse, do you? Okay. So one of my oft-made statements, said statements, and I quote the Muppet movie in this. Now, the statement is true outside of the Muppet movie, but the way it's said, I say it the way the Muppet movie said it. And I think it was the Italian guy, it was Muppet Goes to Broadway or something like that, and the Italian guy is talking to Kermit the Frog. And he said, I'm going to explain life to you, explain the world to you, to Kermit the Frog. And he goes, peoples are peoples. And that was it. That was his whole great explanation of the world. Let me tell you, that's a pretty good explanation. Peoples are people. People are people. And that is a very true statement. Now, specific circumstances may change. Technology may change. Society itself may change. The government may change. But people are pretty much the same everywhere and all the time. It's our human condition. How it's expressed may look differently based on the circumstances around us, but we are who we are because that's humanity and that's what happens. So people are pretty much people. Now the reason I say that is for this next statement. And this is, and you can start writing right away. The Bible gives us general principles that deal with life. Now that's important to understand. They're general type of principles that deal with life. Even if the principles are given, the principles as we're looking at them are given within a specific situation revealed in the Bible. So the Bible has a specific situation, and begins, and like we're talking about here in John 14, there's a specific situation occurring, and there are some principles being taught, but the principles still are general, no matter what you're going through in life, that is similar to this, because people are people. So even if, now this is important to understand, not just in this particular study, but in our Bible study and trying to apply the Bible to our lives. So even if that specific situation does not occur in your life, I'm talking about the specific situation in the Bible. So even if that specific situation does not occur in your life, the general principles still apply when similar situations occur in your life. And the similar situation is hearts being troubled. Now, you will not go through, I can say this, I think, pretty authoritatively, you will not go through what they're going through right here. You're not going to be physically there with Jesus and Jesus telling you he's about to leave. That's never going to occur. But just like their hearts are troubled, you will have troubled hearts. And so what he's telling them still applies to us. So in our text, and by the way, that's why we need wisdom as we study the Bible. You should always say something. Now, I say this because it's a verse in the Bible. Lord, open my heart, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But you should say something like, Lord, teach me your word and help me to apply it to my life. Because we're looking for principles that apply. Now, in our text, there is a specific situation that's occurring that disciples face. Now, we're not going to face that. So let's look at it together. In fact, we'll go back a chapter into chapter 13 and look at verse number 18, okay, because this, what's leading up to 14 tells us why their heart's troubled. So from verse 18 to verse 21, He says this, I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. That right there, you can imagine the buzz that went in that room. It's the 12 that's been with him for multiple years. And he says flat out, one of you is going to betray me. And you can imagine they're like, what? I mean, that's like, that'd be like me standing up and saying, there's someone in our church, and I would to describe them in a very horrible way. And you'd be like, oh, who could that be in our church? And so this is creating a great disturbance for them. So he reveals that there's a disciple would betray him. And it's also interesting in verse 21, he says he's troubled in spirit. So it's even bothering him that what's about to happen. Look down to verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot go. So now I say to you. Now they understood it to the Jews, I mean to the leaders, when he says, you know, basically, you're not going to be around me. And they're like, well, I don't blame you, Jesus. I wouldn't be around him either. But now he's saying to the disciples, I'm leaving you. And again, this is like really disturbing them. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have loved one for another. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? This is bothering him. Where are you going, Lord? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So this is really kind of throwing them in a tizzy. So he's revealed that disciple is going to betray him. He's told the disciples that he's going to be leaving them. Now look at verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, 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 I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now this is really, okay, one of us betraying you, you're leaving us, and Peter, who we kind of look up to because he's the guy who's always talking, he's also going to deny you. You can imagine the disciples are like, what in the world is about to happen? Everything that we thought and everything we believed, everything that how we perceive things is being turned upside down. Our whole world is being turned upside down. Everything's being disturbed. What's going to happen here? Now, we know that they're very troubled because look at the next thing that Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He knows what's going on inside of them. He knows that they are just, they probably have a shell shock look when they're looking at him. They just can't believe what they've been hearing. Now, we may not have the circumstances the disciples had. But we, now watch this, we do incur circumstances that trouble our hearts as well. Maybe not their trouble, but we have our trouble. We have troubled hearts. And we need the same help that Jesus gave them. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to go back to our text here in chapter 14, and I want to examine three things that I think that we can see from chapter 14 that the Lord is helping them in dealing with these troubled hearts. So let's start back in chapter 14. I'll give you the point and then try to explain it to you. So here is the first help. Number one is this. We need to have the right knowledge about God and the Bible. He says in verse 1, I'm going to read our text verses again. We'll go to more verses than this as we go forward, but I'm going to reread these ones. Let not your heart be troubled. Now watch, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's trying to remind them of things he's taught them and encourage them in this instruction. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, now watch this, whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So look at the words he uses, believe, told, know, truth, known. So he's trying to convey to them that there's certain knowledge I've shared with you, and you need to make sure you understand what I've taught you and build your life on it in these troubling times. So one reason to study the Bible and learn correct doctrine is so that we can properly understand and apply God's word to our own circumstances. Now watch this next statement. Incorrect doctrine or improper application of truth can often cause a believer to be unnecessarily troubled when difficult circumstances arise. If what I believe about the Bible is incorrect and I'm going through life and things are troubling me, I don't have the right foundation. I may believe the Bible, but what if what I believe is incorrect, it's the same as not believing, because what I believe is not right. And so I need to make sure I believe correctly and I'm taking it and properly applying it to my life as it should be. Let me give you an example of what I mean, because you may not grasp what I'm trying to say. So let me see if I can help us by giving you an example. Okay. I am a premillennial believer. By that, I mean I believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. Here's my understanding of Scripture. Okay, there's going to be a rapture. All believers are taken out of here. We're caught up. Okay, so we are taken up, and we meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Jesus does not physically return to earth at the time. He only comes down to the clouds, basically. We go, and we're the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up to meet them in the air. And Bible says forever we'll be with them. So that now we go into eternity. We'll eventually get our glorified body, and we'll be, okay, and there's several events that happen, but the rapture, okay? Then there's a seven-year tribulation period. 3.5 year, kind of a general tribulation. In the middle is when the Antichrist sits on the throne, setting himself as God, begins what we call the Great Tribulation. So you have the seven-year tribulation period. In this seven-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ himself descends from heaven, stands again upon this earth on the Mount of Olives, and he sets up his kingdom. We are not setting up his kingdom. He sets up his kingdom. Now, that's important to understand, because I understand this millennial kingdom and the timing of it, here's what it means. Until Jesus actually sets up his kingdom, things are going to get, let me encourage you here, worse and worse. Now, there are moments and short times where the Lord gives us a little breathing room. But the world is on a collision course with the judgment of God upon this world. And during the tribulation period, he pours out his wrath. Now, it's not going to be like everything's peachy king, hunky-dory, the bluebirds are flying, and everyone's drinking their lemonade, and all of a sudden there's a rapture, and then there's a tribulation period, and then... Okay, it's not that sudden as far or divisive like that. It's going to be closer and closer and closer to the tribulation period, then the rapture happens, and then we get really into the tribulation period. So I understand, as I look at the world, I don't sit here and go, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get raptured out of here 7 years later. Jesus is going to return. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant about it, but I don't get troubled. I don't get troubled about elections. Oh, things didn't turn out like they thought they would turn out. God wasn't surprised. I mean, we're headed. America is not headed for revival. It could have a revival, but it's not headed for revival. It's headed for judgment. Now, maybe we might have a revival. It's a possibility. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you, eventually, there's going to be judgment, because we know that from Scripture. And so, this idea of having a premillennial biblical approach to how the things are going to end up gives me a certain peace in troubling times. Now, not everyone believes that. Some believe what they're called post-millennial. Post-millennial is people who, here's what they think, that we as believers are going to somehow moralize the world, make them better and better, more and more moral type people. We're going to have the right education system, and the right scientific system, and the right government system, and the right social system. We're going to fix all of the kingdoms of the world, all the systems of the world, and we're going to get the world so good that Jesus is going to say, "Hey, I want to come back and be a part of that." And now Jesus, because we'll have a we will bring about the kingdom, and so it's our job to make the world better and better. And those people are very upset. In fact, if you study history, they have had some major. We won't go deep into it, but World War I was the great waker-upper of those people. Because prior to World War I, they were convinced that the millennial kingdom was about to happen. And then the Great War happened. And so they realized that was not a correct, well, I don't know, they probably didn't realize. But they should have realized that was not the correct teaching. So what I'm trying to say is having a proper Bible knowledge and a proper application of Bible helps us in troubling times. A couple other things to consider. When your heart is overwhelmed and troubled, make sure you have the right biblical approach to your situation. Now, this is part of the disciples' problem. Had Jesus told them anything? He told them a lot of things. And they were still kind of, they were still kind of not paying attention. And because they have not really grasped the teaching that Jesus was trying to give them, they are now very troubled in their hearts. Now, I'm not saying every person who's troubled is because you're biblically ignorant. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you get troubled, you might want to stop and say, okay, let's think through biblically about this situation. So when our heart's overwhelmed and troubled, we've got to make sure we have the right biblical approach. Now watch this statement. This is a very important statement. The right biblical approach may not change the situation, but it can change our troubled hearts as we deal with the situation. The situation may never change. What changes is me, and that's very critical to understand. God is always more concerned about what's going on the inside of me than what's going on the outside of me. He's always much more concerned about my character than my circumstances. And so I need to say, wait a minute, if I'm all, and I'm out of control, and I'm just like, I need to say, wait a minute, let's get back to Scripture. There's a sovereign God who knows what's happening, and I can trust Him. Let's search some Scripture about this. Now, let's look at some Bible, so you can search in Scripture. Let's look at some Bible together. So hold your place in John. Go with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. So what here's my goal. Hopefully it happens. I'm going to show you some people who had troubled hearts and how Jesus explained it to them. And they are like, oh, okay, now I understand scripturally how it is and how it changed. It didn't change the situation, but it did change their hearts. Luke 24, go with me to verse 13. Now I've got to read quite a bit of scripture so we get the gist of what's happening. But I want you to see this is a biblical approach to troubled hearts. And behold, this is now after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. And behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, the crucifixion and so forth. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk? Now watch this, and are sad. So whatever they're talking about, it's very clear from their appearance, they're very troubled, and now Jesus now is dealing with that. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he said to him, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. Now, this is where the Bible knowledge is not right. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished who were early at the sepulchre when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now watch his approach. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now watch, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Because they like what they're hearing. It's encouraging them. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, watch this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So the disciples had troubled hearts on the road to Emmaus. They had this wrong concept about Jesus' kingdom. He says, you're slow of heart to believe. Then he expounds unto them the scriptures, and their response is, did not our heart burn while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not all of a sudden things start clicking? And boy, wasn't there something going on? So what I'm saying is, when we are troubled, we need to go to Scripture and say, Lord, I want to make sure I'm approaching things right. I want to make sure I'm looking at things right. And a lot of times, if we do that, all of a sudden things are like, okay, nothing has changed except me. And now I can deal with it because I see biblically the right way to deal with it. So that's the first thing. How do we deal with troubled hearts? We need to have the right knowledge about God and the Bible, and then apply it accordingly. Here's the second thing. This is going to not be the thing that most people want to hear. Go back with me to chapter 2. And I know what I'm about to say. You're going to say, Pastor White, you just don't care about people. You're hard-hearted, you're cold-hearted, you just don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's that we got to do what the Bible says. And our trouble is we tend to decipher and to, consider. We want to consider our circumstances through our humanity. God wants us to do it through the Bible. No, we're not through our eyes, through his eyes. And we don't always deal with it right. And it doesn't work out right. And we've like, well, why didn't it work? Well, you know, if you do something wrong three times, it's still wrong. You can keep doing it wrong three times. It doesn't make it right until you do it the right way. So here we go. Number two. Let me read the verses first because I don't want psalm books thrown at me too quickly. Chapter 14. Look with me at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me and doeth the works. Now notice he goes from words to works. Continue on. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Again, going from believing to works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He keeps talking about belief and trusting him, and always goes right back to works. Number two, we need to get busy serving God. Most people don't perceive things that way. That's the word I was thinking of trying to figure out earlier, perceive. Most people don't perceive things that way. We perceive this. If I got troubled hearts, I just need to get away until my heart's no longer troubled. And God says, no, you need to get busy doing what I told you to do. Even if you're doing it with a broken heart, that's what he wants us to do. Now, that seems cold and callous, but I'll explain maybe why that's so important. When troubles come, there is a need for solitude. That is true. To seek the Lord and pour out our heart to him. I do not disagree. Plenty of scripture tells us that. Troubles come to my life. I need to get with the Lord and pour out my troubles to the Lord. That is a very true statement. Okay, there's a need for solitude to seek the Lord pour out our heart to him. Very true. Now watch though. But once we have poured out our heart, it is time to leave our burdens with the Lord and get busy doing what we're supposed to be doing for him. We sing a song, take your burden to the Lord and keep on carrying it. No. What do we say? Leave it there. That's not what we want to do. We want to bring our burden to the Lord and say, Lord, here's a burden. My heart's troubled. And then we're done praying. We hold on to it and keep on walking around with it. And then we come back. I'm still troubled. Well, that's because you never left it with him. Notice what he says in verse 13, verse 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we come to him in prayer and say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And he said, okay, I'm going to do that, but let me tell you the next thing you need to understand. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're going to look at this more so maybe in the next lesson. But the Lord connects this idea of answered prayer with a certain behavior of his expectation he has for us. Now, this is not about God being callous or cold-hearted. In fact, hold your place in John. Go with me to Psalms. Psalms 55. Psalm 55. Verse 22. Okay, I told you there's plenty of verses that talk about bringing our burden to the Lord, so I'll show you one. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But notice what he says. You cast your burden upon him. Often we don't do that. We bring our burden to the Lord, but we don't cast up on him. We just keep holding on to it. And we go through life holding on to it, and we never let it go. So this is not about God being callous or cold-hearted about our troubles. Rather, it is how he helps us in dealing with them. Now, I want you to consider this next statement. You say, well, what's the big deal if I just hold on to it? Because it is going to now taint everything else in your life. That burden now just begins infiltrating all the other areas of your life. Now watch this statement. It is unhealthy to become so paralyzed over your troubles in one area of life that you are unable to function properly in all the other areas of life. I'm talking about family or marriage or in your job or at church or with friends. So in John 14, he says, you know, he sees the troubled hearts, but you know what? They still had a job to do. There is still a world to be reached with the gospel. Okay, your heart's troubled, they're still going to hell. Your heart's troubled, someone still needs to tell them. And so we can't simply hold on to our troubled hearts, turn the lights off, sit in the corner, put the blanket over our head, suck our thumb, and just say, I'm not coming out until everything's perfect. How long do you think you're going to be there? Okay, we have to learn to take our burdens to the Lord, pour out your heart. I'm not trying to be callous. What I'm trying to help you to get beyond that. And the way you get beyond that is you bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is broken. It's troubled. I don't know how I'm going to go forward, but I know what you commanded me to do, and I'm going to do what you command me to do, even if I do it in tears. Even if I do it with a broken, troubled heart, I'm still going to do it because this is what you want from me. Let me show you some verses. Matthew chapter 11. In our minds, here's what we think. We think there's a group of believers who are serving God because they've never had my problems. And the people who have my problems, they're not serving God. So we're justified for not serving God because people with my problems, we don't serve God. We have troubled hearts. But those people who are doing all the work, they don't have troubled hearts. And what you're going to find out is this, some of the most active, faithful believers carry some of the heaviest burdens. It's not the absence of burdens. It's not the absence of troubled hearts. It is looking to the Lord in the midst of those things. You know, I'm not trying to be callous about it. I'm not just trying to say this just to say this, but this is a reality. There are husbands and wives who have lost a child, and they've never gotten beyond that. And that trouble has tainted everything in their life. And there are husbands and wives who have lost children, who have lost a child. And it's not that they don't care. It's not that it doesn't no longer bother them. But they've learned to bring that burden to the Lord, and they have continued on, and they have joy, and they have peace. And if they didn't tell you, you wouldn't know that about them. What's the difference? It's not personality. It's not callousness. Some have learned to bring their burdens to the Lord and leave it there and move on and serve Him and be faithful to Him. Matthew chapter 11. Look with me in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Very similar to what we're talking about. And I will give you rest. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is always something you use to get work done. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Show you another place. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel, great man. One of the great prophets, maybe in some ways, maybe the greatest prophet Israel ever had. And they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, give us a king. And he knows that's not what it should be, but the Lord puts upon his heart to go along with it. And Saul anoints Saul. And Samuel anoints Saul. Sometimes I get Samuel and Saul when I explain that switch. If I did, I apologize. So Samuel's a great prophet, and Samuel anoints Saul as the king. And Samuel has a heart for Saul. Samuel wants Saul to succeed. This is the first king of Israel. I've anointed him. I've invested in this. And what does a Saul do? Saul, he goes left. He goes terrible. God's taken the kingdom from him. Samuel is tore up about it. 1 Samuel 15. Look with me at verse number 34. This is after the battle of the Amalekites and the king Agag, and the Lord has now taken the kingdom from Saul. His kids won't be the king. He's going to give it to someone else. Samuel is brokenhearted by it. Verse 34, then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, and watch this, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel is just sitting there brokenhearted. Watch what happens next. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I got a job for you to do. It is what it is. Saul is never going to be anything what Saul is. But you can't sit there and rest of your life just sit in the house mourning for him. I got something else. And now he sends him to anoint David. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. If I were to say a rival to Saul, Samuel, I do that every time. Too many S's there. A rival to Samuel as prophet, as a great prophet, would be Elijah. 1 Kings 19. If I were to pick five greatest prophets, Samuel and Elijah would be in those five. 1 Kings 19. So what happens? Elijah has a great victory. And then some woman says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah takes off running, sucking his thumb, scared to death. And now the Lord is going to deal with him, try to encourage him, try to get him back in the battle. Verse 13 of 1 Kings 19. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice in him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's very troubled. And the Lord said unto him, what's the next word? Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So the first words basically out of God's mouth is go. I'm troubled. My heart's broken. Go. I got a job for you to do. And that's really God's mercy and grace towards them. Because if not, all we're going to do is sit there and stare at a wall and never get over it. And God says, you know what? All of your mourning isn't going to change what is. But if you look at me, I can help change what's going on in your heart. And that's what he does. So we need to get busy serving God. Now, that brings us to a third, which is nice because it kind of takes a little sting out of the second. Back to chapter 14 of John. Look with me at 16. And I will pray the Father, and this is still in the idea that, you know, begins with let not your heart be troubled. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Go down to verse 24. Someone's out yelling in the hallway again. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Notice how these, you see this now being connected almost with what we started with. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now watch what he says next. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's coming back full circle of how he started. So here's number three. We need to learn to find our comfort in God. Now, I may not go the exact way you think I'm going to go for a moment. I do believe that statement on face value is exactly true, but I want to look at it in a very specific way. The fact that the Holy Spirit needs to teach us, and this is what he says, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach us some things. The fact that the Holy Spirit needs to teach us means that we don't already know these things. So he's implying that there's some things you don't know. Now, there's some things you know that you need to build your life on because that's going to help you get through this. But there's some other things you don't know that the Holy Spirit's going to help you and teach you as well. So the fact that the Holy Spirit needs to teach us things means that we don't already know these things. And we're not going to learn these things if we don't seek the Lord and stay close to him and find our comfort in him through these troubling times. Now, let me show you the verse before I get ahead of myself. Philippians 4. There are some things that we can learn in troubling times that we may never learn unless we stay close to the Lord in these troubling times. We're going to miss something. We're going to waste an opportunity. Philippians 4, look with me in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack or needing something. For I have learned, this is Paul speaking, for I have learned, what do you mean? He didn't know this, but he's learned this. How did he learn this? He learned this because he went through the lack. He went through the time of need. He went through the trouble. Now I've learned something. Okay. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This is what he's learned by going through that troubling time. I know, based on what he's learned, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, I've been taught this, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now watch what he says next. Based on what he's learned through troubling times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I've gone through all kinds of upheaval in my life, and I realize this, whatever God wants me to do, I can do, because he is sufficient, even in the troubling times. I've learned this. So we need to learn to find our comfort in God. This is what we learn in our troubling times. Among other things, but maybe this is the greatest thing. One of the greatest lessons to be learned in life is that God is the source of comfort, regardless of the reason for your troubles. The better we learn that lesson, the more able we will be to point others to God in their troubles. So I want you to consider something with me. You ever pay attention to the songs we sing? I hope you do. They're just chock full of, not just doctrine, they're chock full of testimony. People are not writing these songs in a vacuum. They're not like, oh man, I promise to write a song by next week. Bill, Jill, what come rhymes? Hill, Bill, Jill. Bill and Jill went on the hill. No, that's not a very good song. What can we say? Okay, that's not how they wrote them. Most of the time they're written because they went through some type of trouble. And God delivered them. And it's a testimony to God of what God did. We sing the songs. Okay, we just got done Sunday morning using Amazing Grace kind of as a background to that series. Now, how was Amazing Grace written? It wasn't someone said, hey, John Newton, yep, John Newton here, can you write us a song, something about grace? Yeah, that would be kind of amazing. Amazing Grace, that's a great title. I think I'll write. That's not what happened. He went through something that only God delivered him through. And he said, man, what grace. And that grace was amazing. And he pours out his heart and he writes this song. We sing it, and we're helped by it. But you know why we're helped by it? Because someone went through the trouble and found the comfort. He learned some things that speaks to us. And so when we learn what we need to learn in our comfort, we're able now to help others to find comfort through God as well. So these songs, these testimonies, sometimes some great quotation you might read that someone put out, and you're like, wow, that really speaks to me. But how did they learn it? They learned it through their troubles, and they're bringing comfort to us. Now watch this. It isn't that God gives you the trouble just to teach you the lesson. God doesn't say, okay, you need this lesson, there's a trouble for you. Oh, you'll figure it out, won't you? It's not that simplistic. Okay, now, can God? Does God? Yes, but that's probably not the usual. But there are times, like we see in Job, that God allows things to happen. I don't know how many often God causes things like that. He allows things. Sometimes it's our own foolishness that gets us into trouble. Sometimes it's, unfortunately, we live in a sinful world among sinful people who do sinful things, who bring great troubles in our life. That's just the reality of the world we live in. And God knows this. Not that God always causes it. Not that God necessarily wants it, but God allows it. And in the allowing of it, he has a lesson for us to learn. And he wants to teach us these lessons in our troubles. Let me give you a couple more statements. We're almost done here. Everyone has troubles, but everyone doesn't find their comfort in God when the troubles come. There's a big difference. Some people have wasted their trouble because they did not stop to find out what God could teach them. Now, those who do find their comfort in God, now watch this, they may still have troubles, but they have a comfort in their troubles that others do not have, and thus are able to better deal with the troubles. Let me show you one more scripture here. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And look with me in verse 3, if you will. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, now watch, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's what he's saying. We're learning lessons and we want to share with you so that you find the same comfort. And you're going to find comfort and learn lessons so you can share with others as well. Now, let's bring it to a conclusion. Maybe the Lord has done the lesson. Thank you. Let me get my mind back onto where it was. That was kind of funny. Yeah. These things we're talking about, they deal with the disciples here in John 14 and their specific circumstance. But really, they'll deal with whatever circumstance we may encounter. They're good general principles. So whatever is troubling our heart or may trouble our heart, I believe any believer can find help in that trouble by these principles. So what are they? Let's say them one more time so we remember what they are. So we may need to re-examine our Bible knowledge. We're in a troubling time? Okay, let me get my mind wrapped back around Scripture. What does the Bible say specifically or generally about these type of situations? How should I approach it? How should I think about it? How should I apply it? Let's make sure we're biblical about it. Okay, here's the second thing. We may need to leave our burden with the Lord and get back in the yoke of service. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden when we leave it to the Lord, doesn't mean that we no longer are troubled. What it means is, I've said everything I can say about it. I've poured out my heart as much as I know how to pour out my heart. I got to get back busy serving you. And I might do it with tears, and I might do it kind of gritting and holding back, but I'm not going to sit here and spend all my life doing nothing but just focusing on this thing and never getting beyond it. Okay? That's not what I want to do. I want to back living for the Lord as I need to be living. And then the third that we mentioned, we may need to be sensitive to the lessons God is teaching or is trying to teach in our troubles. And the final statement is this, and I say this because I don't want you to think this is a cold or a callous lesson, but God is both aware and concerned. We are the apple of his eye. He's not flippant about these things. But God is both aware and concerned about the trouble and is the one who can help our hearts through the trouble. And that is the lesson on dealing with a troubled heart. And let's pray together. Father, I do pray that